This is Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given command through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God. I always appreciate when we hear, this is God's word, and we hear, thanks be to God. I know many of you have maybe heard that in other churches that maybe seem a little bit more traditional and formal, but there's a reason why you hear some people say, thanks be to God, right? When we hear God's word read, this is God Almighty speaking to us as people. So this isn't just filling time. This is God's word. Thanks be to God, right? Maybe we'll practice that next Sunday. Just saying. But today, church, we begin a new series through the book of Acts. Very excited about this. Pastor Dave and I have been preparing for this series for a while, even going through Luke almost to get to the book of Acts, because Luke and Acts are very wonderful books, and we're very excited to begin this new series. So if you're with us today for the first time, you're here at a good time. We're beginning a new series. I encourage you to continue to come back and hear as we go through this book. But we're going to look at Acts today, and this is actually the second volume of the history that Luke wrote. Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And the first volume is his gospel. So we just went for 2 years through the gospel of Luke. He wrote an account about the life of Jesus, right? That was his first volume. Acts, if you didn't know this, is Luke's second volume. So originally, these two volumes would have been circulated throughout the early churches together. It was Luke, Acts, go figure, right? Clever title. Luke, Acts, they would go together. But when the Gospels, the four Gospels, started to be gathered and collected together, and Paul's letters were beginning to be collected together, Acts found itself after John's Gospel and before Romans. So many of you maybe wondered, why does Luke end? Then you got John, then you got Acts. It's because the Gospels were grouped together, the epistles were grouped together, and Acts kind of ended up right in between. And it does serve as a nice connection between the Gospels and Paul's letters, as we'll see. But we have to remember something, and this is important. Luke and Acts together are the orderly account that Luke set out to write. Remember the very beginning of Luke's gospel? He says, "I have heard from the eyewitnesses. I myself have also, from all the things we've been hearing, I myself have composed this orderly account, O Theophilus," to this unknown, really, reader, "that you might have assurance, that you might know for certain what has been accomplished among us," right? So many of you might be asking yourself then, okay, well, wait a second. Why does it matter where Acts is in the New Testament? Okay, it comes after John. Okay, why is it not next to Luke? Does it matter? Acts is still scripture anyway, right? If it's still one of the inspired books, why do we care that Luke and Acts go together? Can't we just read it on its own? Well, of course it's God's word. Praise the Lord that it is. However, as we've hopefully been understanding with scripture, you kind of have to understand the context and the story, right? If we fail to see the book of Acts as part two, if you will, the sequel, of Luke's history that he's been writing about who this Jesus is, we can end up completely missing what Acts is all about. And that matters, and we do this all the time. We misunderstand Acts all the time. We think we have trouble with Revelation. No, we mess up this book. How do we do this? Well, first, we usually only go to the book of Acts or really study it and read it when we're looking for the answers we have to questions like, the role of the Holy Spirit? Or what's the best missionary strategy? Or should we plant churches in cities? Or should we be street evangelists? Or should we only go here or here? Or we go to the book of Acts to look, how should the church be governed? Who are the deacons? Who are the elders? How does that work? What does the congregation do? When you think of the book of Acts, many of us think primarily about those things. I know I have, and I know our church has done that. But second, because we often think about Acts as being merely a book about the church. It's the history of the church. It's nothing more than just a history book. You might as well pick up another book in your library and read about the history of the church. Many of us think that Acts is all about the apostles. What's Acts about? It's a story of Paul, the missionary, right? We learn about Paul. It's a story about Peter, okay? Or, more specifically, we often think of the book of Acts as being all about the Holy Spirit, right? Some have even said that the book of Acts should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And since Luke ends his gospel with Jesus being taken up into heaven, right? Call it the ascension. Whatever that looks like, we don't understand. It's not like heaven's up in those clouds. This idea of Jesus visibly, it was like almost like a parable we'll hear, kind of leaving the earth and Jesus ascending to the Father. We think that Jesus is out of the picture until the second coming. So Jesus lived, died, rose, awesome, and went to heaven. Oh, second coming, Jesus is coming back. It's almost like he's out of sight, out of mind. So while it's certainly true that the book of Acts does address some of those issues I mentioned, Acts does talk about the Holy Spirit and missionary travels and church government. It does speak about those things. And while it's true that Jesus has been ascended to heaven, taken up to heaven, and that the book of Acts is all about the church, it's about the apostles, it's especially about the Holy Spirit, we need to understand something this morning. Luke's primary purpose in the book of Acts is to continue the story of Jesus and his kingdom. So what do I mean? Here you go, in a nutshell. Acts, the book of Acts, is the continuing story of God's kingdom under the saving rule of Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful, concise way to understand it. What is the book of Acts all about? It's the continuing story of God's kingdom under the saving rule of Jesus Christ. It's the story of how the risen and exalted Christ builds his church. How he builds his church. Which means it's how we see how God continues to be faithful to his covenant promises. Those of you who have been reading the daily Bible, we've been reading about God's promises to his people. Acts is how we see these promises take greater shape. Acts is the story of the triumphant progress of the Word of God and the gospel of the kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? All because the risen Lord Jesus continues to reign as the exalted King of glory. And this can all be seen in just the very beginning of the book of Acts. So we're going to look at today, verses 1 to 8. It's kind of like the introduction to Acts, although the beginning of Luke's gospel is actually like the prologue. That's the real opening Star Wars credits rolling kind of thing. That's the real opening to this history. But in the beginning of the book of Acts, we see what Luke's doing and what Acts is all about. So in our text today, we're going to see that Acts is the story of the kingdom of God advancing through the acts of the risen Lord Jesus by the power of the promised Holy Spirit through the witness of God's people. So we're going to see today the acts of the risen Lord Jesus, the promised Holy Spirit, and the witness of God's people. So let's begin. Let's look at verses 1 to 3 together. This is the acts of the risen Lord Jesus. Let's see this here. Verses 1 to 2. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Luke reminds the reader that in his gospel account, he'd already written about the life of Jesus. He wrote about the ministry of the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. He began with his incarnation, his virgin birth, and he proceeded to cover all that Jesus did and taught until the day he ascended to heaven. And so, for those of you who have been with us for the last couple years, This is what we've been hearing and seeing, right? We've been hearing about Jesus teach about the kingdom. We've heard Jesus proclaim the good news of salvation by faith in his name. We've been moved by his love for sinners, have we not? His compassion for the outcast, for the defiled, the unworthy. We've been challenged by his rebukes to the self-righteous Pharisees. But we also saw his awful suffering and his atoning death on the cross. In just the last month, we rejoiced in his glorious resurrection, the great climax, right, of the story. And before his ascension, Luke tells us, Jesus gave commands to his apostles. You see that in verse 2. He gave his commands to his apostles. So the apostles were the 12 men, remember 11, because Judas is no longer on the scene. We'll hear about him in a couple weeks. These are the 12 men that Jesus had called out from among his followers to be his chosen representatives. They had been sent with a commission to preach the good news with the authority of Christ Jesus. So just as the Father had sent the Son into the world, Jesus was now sending his disciples into the world. The difference is Jesus came to die. We go to proclaim what Jesus did. They were to go into all the world proclaiming the gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus and to make disciples of all nations. We saw that in Luke 24, the end of his book. We see how Jesus says the repentance, the forgiveness of sins, repentance, it will be proclaimed in all the nations. But Luke adds that he gave this commission through the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that in verse 2? He gave this commission to his apostles through the Holy Spirit. This means that Jesus, after his resurrection, was still carrying out his Spirit-led ministry. It wasn't like the resurrection happened and then that's the end. And Jesus kind of just waited a few days. No, even then he was still led by the same Spirit. And he was teaching, commanding, encouraging his disciples. He had opened their minds to understand the scriptures, which, by the way, is a work of the Spirit. And he called them to preach. So look at verse 3. So Luke's kind of recapping this. Look at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So remember this. Luke is writing history. He's writing an orderly account. It's inspired, it's a sacred history, but it's history nonetheless, right? He's writing this based on the mouth of eyewitnesses, the evidence that he's heard from these eyewitnesses. And what do we read in this history? That there was a man who died and rose from the grave. Think about how profound that is. Where in our history books do we read of someone who died and rose from the grave? This is unique to Christianity here. Over the course of 40 days after his resurrection, Luke tells us that Jesus presented himself alive to his disciples by many proofs. That word means that these were convincing, decisive, and infallible proofs. There was no question about it. They saw him. This is 40 days. All these apostles, over 40 days, they would see him. They talked with him. They touched him. They ate with him. In fact, Paul tells us that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. You see what this is demonstrating here? Luke's not just saying some guys think this is what happened. No, these are from the mouths of eyewitnesses who would have been alive at the time this book was being circulated. Men who had seen the risen Lord Jesus, talked to them, touched him, ate with him, watched him eat, which means it was really him. It wasn't some ghost. And as we'll see, the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead becomes the center of all the preaching in the book of Acts. This resurrection becomes like the hallmark, if you will, along with suffering and persecution. This becomes like the center of all their sermons, all their preaching. And church, it is the very hope of our faith today. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof of Christianity. Think about this. The resurrection of Jesus proves that he was victorious over death. That's a big statement to hear. We're used to that kind of language in the church about Jesus dying, rising. Think about what that means. that the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man, Christ Jesus, was victorious over death, the last and greatest enemy. The resurrection affirms that he is divine. He indeed is the Son of God in power. The resurrection validates all of his teaching, in particular, the message that he alone can deliver us from our sins. The resurrection proves that. The resurrection confirms that his work on the cross was finished, completed, and, most importantly, accepted by God. So Jesus died, and if he would have stayed in the grave, that would have meant, nice job, you're just dying like anyone else. No, this was a death that God says, no, death has no hold on him. He's dying in the stead of others. His death on their behalf works. It's finished. It's accomplished. It's accepted. God's wrath was satisfied. The resurrection is God's stamp of approval on that. Amen. The resurrection also demonstrates, think about this, that the life of the new creation, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The resurrection of Jesus shows that that life of the coming age has broken into the present world. The resurrection is the first fruits of all those in Christ Jesus who will one day be brought to newness of life bodily. The resurrection is a foretaste of our own resurrection. So church, the resurrection is the proof of the gospel of our faith. Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. How do we know these things? Of course, we can look at scriptures and we can prove it from the scriptures. We can look at creation and understand that God, absolutely. But the resurrection is like this sign to the heavenly places, right? It's like this announcement to the heavenlies. This is my Son with whom I'm pleased. He atones for sin. He defeated death. Salvation is found in him. And so during these 40 days, while Jesus is alive, he's with them, eating with them, fellowshipping with them. Jesus continued to speak to his apostles about what? What did it say at the end of verse 3? He continued to speak to them about the kingdom of God. You could almost sum up the Bible as the story of the kingdom of God. All the promises we're seeing in the Old Testament, the promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Israel, all these promises are about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, quite simply, you can kind of sum it up like this. It's God's saving rule over God's people in God's place. That's the kingdom of God. All throughout the Old Testament, what is it? Abraham, it's a people, it's a place, and God will be their God. All throughout the scriptures, Israel, they'll be God's nation, God's people in his land under his rule. The kingdom of David, it was God's people under God's rule in God's place. That's what the kingdom of God is. And in Jesus, with Jesus coming, he declared that his coming, that the kingdom of God had arrived with that coming. So when Jesus was here, he says, you know the kingdom of God is among you because you're seeing all these signs, especially because of the resurrection. But remember, we've looked at this already in Luke's gospel. The kingdom did not come in a way that many were expecting, right? Jesus did not come in the power and glory that a typical leader in our world would come. Instead, he, the Son of God, came in weakness. He came in humility. He took on flesh, born in the likeness of men. He didn't come as a conquering king to condemn and destroy all of his enemies. He came as the suffering servant to save. And because this king laid down his life in the place of his enemies, reconciling God and sinful man, and because 3 days later he rose from the dead, all who acknowledge his lordship through repentance and faith can come under his saving rule. So yes, is God the king of all the creation? Absolutely. But that's fairly bad news for his enemies. If God is really the king of all creation that he is, that's very bad news for anyone who is outside of that kingdom by their sin. But the good news of the kingdom is that we can become members, citizens of that kingdom through faith in Jesus who takes God's wrath for us. Again, that's a huge concept. I'm trying to condense it down into a 2-minute nugget here. We need to understand that the citizens of God's kingdom now, even now, possess the blessings of that kingdom, forgiveness, fellowship with God, and eternal life. But this is important. The story of God's kingdom doesn't stop with the end of Luke's gospel. Church, this is what Acts is all about. It's the continuing story of God's kingdom under the saving rule of Jesus. Notice how Luke opened his book, the second volume. Notice how in verse 1, look how Luke begins the verse. He says, in the first book, meaning the Gospel of Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus, what? Began to do and teach. You see what Luke is implying here? In his first volume, in his gospel account, he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. His birth, his miracles, his teaching, his witness, his finished death, his resurrection, his ascension. But then this would mean, if that Luke contains all that Jesus began to do, what do you think Acts is all about? What he continues to do. The book of Luke does not contain what Jesus did. That's it. That's what Jesus did. Like with the life of Nero or Napoleon. That's what they did. Their story's done. Next chapter of history. No. Luke is only what Jesus began to do. The book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do. That's why we say the story of Jesus is continuing here. Of course, this is important. Jesus is no longer visible. He's spending these 40 days with his disciples. Next week we're going to read about it. He ascends. The physical presence of Jesus is no more. He's off this earth. He's not here. We don't see him. We don't touch him with our hands. We don't see him like the disciples, the apostles did. Luke told us that Jesus is up in heaven. Great. But does this mean that Jesus is off the scene of history? No. Just because he's not physically there. And that's the thing. We would say, oh, it'd be so amazing if we could have just seen Jesus. If we could have just been there. And yeah, it would have been awesome. Jesus says it's to our advantage that he goes to the Father, which we'll look at in just a bit. And that's the book of Acts is proof of that statement. In fact, understand this. The fact that Jesus ascended to the Father, the fact that Jesus sent his Holy Spirit, as we'll read, upon his followers, means the exact opposite. Jesus is still very much alive and on the scene. Yes, amen. And he is even today. Amen. This is why a more fitting title for the book of Acts should be the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. So throughout history, traditionally, it's been known as the Acts of the Apostles. Whether of the Apostles is the actual handwritten title by Luke or not, we don't know. It probably isn't. But this book, the Acts, the works, the Acts of whom? The Apostles? Yeah, that's in there. Of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But who's the one who sends the Holy Spirit? Jesus, which we're going to see. This book is about the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus, accomplished through the witness of his people in the power of his Holy Spirit, all in fulfillment of God's saving purposes in this world. As the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, Acts carries on the story of the kingdom of God. Acts will tell us and describe what the kingdom of God looks like now that Jesus is ascended. How does the kingdom advance today, now that Jesus isn't here? When he was here, it was awesome, doing miracles left and right. Great. He ascends. Awesome. What now? What does it look like? That's what Acts describes for us. But this raises a question. Does it not raise a question? With Jesus about to leave, he's about to ascend, how would the disciples continue to follow Jesus? How would they be able to remember all that Jesus taught them? How would they be enabled to carry out this mission of preaching, of proclaiming the gospel into all the world? And how were they supposed to do this without their Lord and Savior with them? Peter failed when Jesus was right there in the courtyard, looking right at him, and he still denies him. Now that Jesus is leaving? That's like saying Thursday night. It's gone 5 days since you've seen anyone from the church. You haven't been around any of God's people. Thursday night, you're just beat up by the world. You just feel like, how are you going to make it without the accountability, without the comfort? Now we're talking about the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, gone, taken out of their sight. What do we do? What do you do? This brings us to the next point, the promise of the Father. Look at verses 4 to 5 with me. So we're going to see Acts is all about the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. And that brings us right to, you might say, the first of his great acts in this book, the promise of the Father. Look at verses 4-5. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So again, church, all of these themes I'm mentioning, all the stuff that we're reading, we're going to see it spelled out throughout the book of Acts. So I can't give you everything you want to know about the Holy Spirit right now, but I can tell you this. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. Father, Son, Spirit. In Scripture, this is important, the Holy Spirit, he is referred to both as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. That's how Paul actually puts them together in one verse. Jesus spoke of his Spirit to his disciples in the upper room. So in John's Gospel, you can see this on the screen here briefly. I wanted to show you a couple things that Jesus mentioned, because we're going to see this throughout the book of Acts. You got to understand it today. John 14, this is in the upper room. They've celebrated the Lord's Supper. They're upstairs and Jesus is teaching. And he says this in verse 16, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper," meaning comforter. That also means that Jesus is the first helper, comforter. The Holy Spirit is going to, in some sense, replace Jesus. Understand, we'll see what that means. "To be with you forever." Verse 26, jump down to 26. It says, "The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." That seems like pretty good news for Jesus is about to ascend. How are they going to know what Jesus taught them? His Spirit will bring to their minds all that Jesus taught them. That's very helpful. Look at John 16, verse 7. Here it is. Jesus says, "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you." That's a very heavy statement. There's a lot there. But very simply, Jesus goes so that the Holy Spirit can come. He says, "If I go, I'll send him to you." We'll look more about that in Acts chapter 2. Verse 13. Jump down to John 16. Look at verse 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Verse 14 is kind of the key here. "He," the Holy Spirit, "will glorify me," Jesus, "for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So you see what's going on here? Whatever is Jesus is describing, and whoever the Holy Spirit is, it is, in some sense, the continuing presence of Jesus, which we'll see. The reason that Jesus refers to him as the promise of the Father, though, means that this Spirit has been promised by the Father. You know where? The Old Testament. So in our daily Bible, we'll probably read this around August or something, a little bit later. We've actually already seen a hint about it with Moses. Maybe you guys have read it yet. "Wish all that God's people would prophesy." We'll get there. Look at Isaiah 32:1. Isaiah, one of the prophets, we're talking about 700 years before Christ even came. Isaiah said this, "One day," speaking of the future, "a king will reign in righteousness." Then down in verse 15, you know what he says? "The Spirit will be poured upon us from on high." One day the Spirit of God will be poured upon his people. In Ezekiel, it gets even more clear. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36:27. Again, we could read all of this all morning. But listen, in Ezekiel, listen to what God says. "With the coming of the new covenant in Christ's blood, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules." The Ten Commandments that you kids have been learning about, the Holy Spirit puts them on our hearts. The Holy Spirit puts God's law on our hearts. And this Spirit was promised to come when the kingdom of God would come, right? That one day when the king would come. Well, Jesus came, the kingdom came. Guess what's about to happen? The Holy Spirit. We're going to see that in just a few short verses even. Now, this is important. This doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't active in the Old Testament. This doesn't mean that the Spirit of God wasn't around and all of a sudden, poof, there he is one day. No. The Holy Spirit has always been at work among God's people. He's the one who enables the hearts of true Israelites to believe the gospel. He's the one that created the faith in Abraham so that he did believe God. The Holy Spirit's the one who is the one who gives that faith, who makes people born again. That can't happen without the Spirit. So all throughout the Old Testament, even with Gentiles like Rahab, that was the Holy Spirit giving her that faith. He was also the one who empowered individuals to accomplish tasks, from the guys who made the tabernacle to the judges, to the kings, to the prophets. God's Spirit would come upon them. But understand this, the prophets hoped for more. They looked forward to a time when God would pour out his Spirit in such a way that it would be the fullness of God's Spirit on all of God's people. As Moses says, oh, that all of God's people will prophesy. Again, stay tuned. Joel 2 is coming up in just a couple verses. So now with Jesus, think where we are. Jesus is about to ascend to the Father, and he's telling his followers what to do. Now that Jesus is gone, no, stay in Jerusalem. Wait here. Wait for the promise of the Father. We'll see what that looks like in a couple sermons. Look at verse 5. Jesus gives the reason. For John baptized with water, meaning John the Baptist, baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And if you guys remember back in Luke 3, we're talking 2 years ago, who is the one who would do this baptizing in the Spirit? John's the one who baptized with water, but who's the one who baptizes with the Spirit? Jesus. Luke 3:16 says, I baptized you with water, but one is coming. I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals. He will baptize you, not with water, in the Spirit. He's kind of changing this metaphor here, which, again, we'll see what this looks like as we go on. But understand this for right now. John's baptism with water was a symbol of repentance. It was a symbol of that need for cleansing that was to prepare Israel for her coming Messiah. However, Jesus' baptism, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, would be the power of God to walk in holiness, to walk that repentance out. As we just saw, he'll put the Spirit in us to obey his laws, to be careful to do everything he said. So again, we're going to see this as we go ahead. I keep saying that phrase. We'll see this to come because this is the introduction to the book of Acts. You got questions about these things? Keep coming back. Or read it yourself, but please keep coming back. But just for the moment, understand this. This is going to help give us some definition here to where we're going. To be baptized with the Spirit by Jesus is to receive the spiritual presence of the risen Lord Jesus himself. Lord. Understand that. Whatever else that term means to us, as we'll look at more in the chapters ahead, whatever it means, Jesus is leaving, but he promises to send another helper. Jesus is the comforter, the helper. He is the advocate. He's sending another, the Holy Spirit. You see what that means? Jesus is physically no longer with us. How does he, quote, remedy that problem? He gives us his Spirit in fullness. All kingdom citizens receive the Holy Spirit by faith in the risen Lord Jesus. So yes, Jesus is no longer physically among his people, but as he himself said, this is to our advantage because now he sends his Spirit in fullness upon us. The Holy Spirit is this. It's the continuing and abiding presence of Jesus. So whatever the Holy Spirit is to you, whatever we're going to look at later, the Holy Spirit is first and foremost the abiding presence of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus with us today. Jesus says, lo, I'll be with you always. How? His Spirit that he gives to us. The Holy Spirit is the power of God's presence for the life and ministry of his church. It's how we are continuing to remember what Jesus taught. It's how our minds are open to the scriptures. It's how his fruit is produced. Our statement of faith says this. What we believe as a church about the person of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? How is the spiritual presence of Jesus? How do we know what that is? The Holy Spirit convicts us, comforts us, teaches us, sanctifies us, illuminates scripture, and guides the church into a right understanding and rich application of the truth of God's word, producing his fruit in our lives. So according to John the Baptist, it is Jesus who will be the one to baptize his people with the Spirit. In just a few verses, we'll hear Peter actually say this when he's preaching, that because Jesus has been exalted, because he died, rose again, exalted, because he is the Messiah, he is the one who pours out the Spirit. That means that the sending of the Spirit is an act of the risen Lord Jesus. We have the Spirit because the Lord Jesus reigns and sends them to his people. It's important to understand that. So whatever the Spirit's doing, it's ultimately the work of Jesus Christ through his Spirit in the earth today. The Spirit comes because Jesus reigns. Amen. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, because Jesus reigns. Acts 2, we'll look at that later. But notice now this final point. The Spirit is the sign that God's kingdom has come, which leads us to this final point, the witness of the apostles. Look at verses 6 to 8 with me. So we've seen the acts of the risen Lord Jesus, the promise of the Father, but now notice the witness of the apostles. So when they had come together, the disciples, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What an interesting question. With all this talk about the kingdom of God, the risen Lord Jesus is speaking to them, eating with them, sharing meals with them. It's like, this is like the high of their lives. This is like the best time to be a follower of Jesus. You know he's died, you know he's risen, you know he is who he said he is. He is the Christ. He is David's greater son. Hallelujah. And they're having covenant meals with him all day long. And so they say, hey, Jesus, is this when the kingdom's going to come back to Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom? Is this the time when your glory and your kingdom? See what this sounds like? Sounds like some of the understandings of the kingdom from Luke's gospel. In the Old Testament, understand this, the kingdom of God was promised to be established on earth under God's Messiah, his anointed king. Messiah means anointed one, right? So Israel, the people of God, we're seeing this in the daily Bible. We're reading through Exodus. We're going to see this especially when we get to Judges and the prophets. Because of the sin of the people, because of God's punishment on them, because of their curses and the disobedience and all this, they long for a day when Israel will finally be at peace. You think you have it in the Garden of Eden? Lost. You think you have it with Abram, Isaac, and Jacob? All kinds of problems there. You think you have it with Israel? They grumble 3 days after the Red Sea. You think you have it with the judges? Not even close. You think you have it with the monarchies? It ends with the kingdoms being split, divided, and sent to exile. Where's the kingdom? Where is it? So the Old Testament prophets looked forward to a day when that kingdom would be revealed. When all of the enemies of Israel would be defeated. When the Messiah would be enthroned over the nations, the inheritance, right? And he would rule over his people in shalom, right? That perfect peace and righteousness. This is what all the promises are about. I'll give you a land. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. You will be blessed. And remember what we just saw in Isaiah? When that king would finally come, the Spirit would come. So when the Spirit comes, when that king is there, this means it's time for the kingdom to be restored. Hallelujah. So with all that Jesus is doing and teaching, his disciples were led to believe, and rightly so, mind you, that this kingdom of God was about to like break out in all the earth. The king would be revealed. The enemies would be scattered. Hallelujah. The Lord, the anointed one, would reign from Zion. Great. Finally, God's people would be free from their enemies. Remember, under Roman oppression still. So they love that Jesus is their risen Lord, but they're still under the Romans. So they're thinking, hey, I think this is it. So he died, he rose again. Now he's going to remove these oppressors. And as I said before, make Israel great again. That's the mindset. This, we're going to go back to the glory days. We're going to be Israel, God's nation on earth. But their understanding of the kingdom, though not entirely wrong, needed some correction. So understand this. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He is that king. He is the king that came. How do we know that? He was enthroned because he died and rose again. Praise the Lord. Yes, his kingdom has been inaugurated. It came. Yes, the Spirit is about to be poured out. That end times Spirit is about to come. Yes. But the kingdom has always been greater than Israel's national independence. Which is why all that talk about 1948 in Israel literally has nothing to do with this. Has nothing to do with this. Because when they ask about the kingdom, when will we become a great nation again? Jesus reframes their entire question. Look at what Jesus says. Remember, when they say restore the kingdom to Israel, they're asking, when will we become our own nation, free from oppressors, where we can be Old Testament Israel, all in our beautiful glory, all over again? And Jesus says this. First, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. I'm reading that kind of dramatically. We don't have notes in the text about how to read that, but that's, I'm hoping you're thinking where we're going here. So notice how Jesus responds. Verse 7, he doesn't say that the question is wrong. This concern about God's kingdom, that's a good concern. Aren't we supposed to seek first the kingdom of God? Amen. He isn't saying that the kingdom won't be restored to Israel, but what he's doing is he's rejecting their attempts to time it, to calculate it. Man, we've heard that a lot in Luke's gospel, haven't we? Stop trying to guess when Jesus is coming. It doesn't work like that. Stop. Just stop it. Don't do it. Like, just stop. Oh, my Lord, we hear this all the time. How God restores, when God restores, where God restores is his own prerogative. If only we could learn this. But then notice, that's not even the point. That's kind of like a gentle rebuke saying, guys, don't time things because there's something more important than you trying to figure out this. Understand what's going on here. Look at verse 8. Jesus continues with the word but. He says, but. So don't try to time it, but Jesus actually responds by affirming that God is going to fulfill his promises of restoration to the people of God. He is about to restore the kingdom, but in a way that they could possibly have imagined. Though they should have. It's been in the scriptures for millennia. First, what does Jesus say? You, speaking about these apostles initially, this is going to become the whole church as we go through our Acts. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, the Spirit will empower them. The word power here causes all kinds of confusion in a lot of camps. If you ever heard the word dunamis, and people try to say it means dynamite and all this stuff. No, the word power here literally means the ability to do something. The word power here literally means the capacity to do something. The ability to function in a certain way. Now, this word does mean miracles many times in the New Testament. They were doing many signs, many miraculous things. The apostles performed many powerful signs, right? That's that idea, absolutely. Because why? It's an ability to function in a certain way. It could be miraculous. So Jesus says that this power, this enabling power, this ability would come upon them when the Spirit comes upon them. In other words, this power will be the very power of the Spirit of God. What are you saying? You will have the Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, which means you will have the very power of God. On the day of Pentecost, in just 10 short days, the promise of the Father would come. We'll read about this. We'll see it. But then Jesus gives the reason for it. And do not miss this. Don't stop there, which many people do. They love to quote Acts 1:8 and say, you will receive power. And then they fill in the blanks with what that power must look like or will look like. Kind of like the disciples trying to articulate how God does what he does when he does. Jesus gives us a very clear answer what the Spirit's empowerment is for. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This Spirit's power, however it's displayed, we'll talk about that when we go through Acts. We'll see some miracles. We'll see some crazy things. We'll talk about it. It will ultimately be so that the disciples can witness to Jesus and us today. A witness is one who attests to something, who affirms something. A witness is one, like in legal matters, who testifies. Calling a witness to the stand, what are they doing? They're going to testify to what they've seen, what they've heard. The disciples would be empowered by the Spirit to testify to what? The person and work of Jesus. To be witnesses to his death and resurrection. As if the resurrection was, Jesus is there. All right, tell me what you saw and heard. Yeah, I watched him die and be buried, and then I ate meals with him for 40 days. and 500 others can say the same thing. And we'll see in Acts, this guy just got, cripple guy got raised, which proves that we're not lying, right? But this is important. Why would they be witnesses? Because the person and work of Jesus is the gospel. I'm going to say that again. The person and work of Jesus is the gospel. In other words, a spirit-empowered witness proclaims who Jesus is and what he's done. Amen. That's what a spirit-empowered witness does. They proclaim who Jesus is and what he's done. Yes. If that doesn't mean a lot to you, it will as we go through Acts. But where would this gospel of Jesus be proclaimed? Notice how Jesus does it. Acts 1:8 is the outline for the whole book. It's where we're going. It's where the book of Acts goes. Notice where this witness will take place. First place, where? Jerusalem. The very city that had just crucified the Messiah. They're going to hear the gospel still. Because God has grace for Israel. He has grace for them. Second, where would it go? The regions of Judea and Samaria. Think like Chemung County, Steuben County. Think like region. Do you know what that's referring to? The northern and southern kingdoms. Samaria had the remnants of the northern kingdom, exiled to Assyria. Judea, the southern kingdom where Jerusalem is. You see what Jesus is saying? The kingdom will be reunited again in the gospel of Jesus. Not as some ethnic nation, no, as the people of Jesus. Why? It goes even further. It will go to the ends of the earth. Even today, to Elmira, New York, Gentiles will hear the same gospel of the kingdom.
Yes. Praise the
Lord. So church, this verse is the whole outline for the book. This is the theme verse of the church. You could put that on the wall back there if you want. Don't do that until I tell you to, but don't do that. I know someone will hear that and say, oh, awesome, let me go. No. How does the book of Acts end? Look at the very last verse of the book of Acts. Go to Acts 28:31. How does it end? Paul is in Rome. It begins with the apostles in Jerusalem preaching. Where does it end? Paul in the very heart of the Roman Empire. And what's Paul doing? Verse 31. Proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all spirit-empowered boldness without hindrance. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen and exalted and reigning. And he will build his church. So do you see how Jesus answered their question? He completely reframes how they think about the kingdom of God. And I would encourage us to think the same way. The kingdom would be restored not just by ethnic Israel getting their independence. No, God's kingdom will be restored to his people as the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus is proclaimed to Jews, to Gentiles, from Jerusalem, to Rome, to Spain, to America, as Jesus builds his church through spirit-empowered witnesses. So church, we will see all this stuff unfold as we go through the book of Acts, but you have to understand this as we go any further. Acts is the continuing story of God's kingdom under the saving rule of Jesus. This is what the book is. Luke's gospel does not end with that last verse. It goes on. This is the story of Jesus. So every Sunday when you come to hear a sermon through the book of Acts, we're coming to hear about Jesus.
Amen.
If you haven't got that about this church yet, that's kind of what we do here. We talk about Jesus. It's all about the acts of the risen Lord Jesus that he accomplishes through the witness of his people in the power of the Spirit. So church, get this. The risen Lord Jesus continues to reign today. He continues to strengthen us, to empower us by his own Spirit to be his witnesses. Do you understand what that means? That means we, right now, we have been commanded by the Lord Jesus who defeated death and hell and the grave to take the message about Jesus as taught by the apostles and prophets and proclaim it to all the world. Because Jesus is seated on the throne, what more confident assurance could you possibly need? We know and serve our co-heirs with the King of Kings. So church, you know what that also means? We can know and trust that God by his Son, through his Spirit, will empower us to serve Jesus.
Yes.
You won't just be emboldened to preach. You'll actually have the power of God himself to walk in holiness, to serve the Lord Jesus, to reflect his character. We can know for certain that we, the church, will be strengthened as we proclaim Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, exalted, and coming again. Because the risen Lord Jesus continues to save sinners and build his church. But this morning, if you do not know who this Jesus is, this Jesus fellow that we keep talking about, understand this. He is alive.
Yes.
This Jesus came and lived a perfect life of obedience, a life of which we could never live. He knew no sin, yet he took the penalty of death that we deserved and bore it himself on the cross. There he nailed our sins to that cross that we who trust in him by faith will bear them no more. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, proving that this man really is the Christ, the Son of God, the judge of the living and the dead. And you need to understand this. That's not even the end of the gospel story. The kingdom of God does not stop even with there. Because one day, that king is coming back. And he will judge his enemies and save his people. There is no neutrality. On that day, you will either confess him as Lord, as his defeated enemy, or you will confess him as Lord, as Father, as friend, as Savior, as Redeemer. So the good news of this kingdom that Acts is all about is that by faith in Jesus, by trusting in his work, not your own, by looking to him for free grace and forgiveness, by trusting in this Jesus, the risen and exalted Son of God who died, who rose again, you can be saved.
Hallelujah.
You can even this morning, right now, be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and the hope of eternal life.
Amen.
Church, would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?